Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Good morning. Good morning. All right. Well, it has been a hectic morning. I don't know if you've ever had a hectic morning, but that's how it was for us this morning. So I want to pray for the message actually right now, that the Holy Spirit would work in and through God's word today, that he would speak to our hearts. So let's pray together again, all right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time to be together today to open your word. I pray that you would just use your word to pierce into our hearts and minds the truth, that we would respond today with faith and obedience, that we'd be encouraged by what your word has to say about the end. And so we give this time to you. We thank you for it. Open our hearts to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love upgrades. I love upgrades. A large for the price of a small? Yes, please. A brand new iPhone instead of the iPhone 6S? Okay. Or imagine going to the rental counter at the airport, and they say, well, we have you down for the economy size, which is small. We have that down, but instead of the economy car you reserved, we have a free upgrade, a luxury sports car. Yes, that's never happened to me. Never. But I love upgrades, and heaven is an upgrade in more ways than one. Let me explain. We often think of heaven as a huge upgrade from earth, and it is. It's like coming to the car rental counter, and they say, you know, your reservations are say that you are entitled to a long walk in an orange jumpsuit straight to solitary confinement in a federal prison. That's what your reservations say. That's what you deserve. But you've been upgraded to a full pardon, a luxury sports car, on the way to an all-expenses-paid resort. Think about that. That's a huge upgrade, right? Think about the differences between those two. Heaven is certainly an upgrade from earth, but it's more than that. It's also an upgrade from the original paradise in Genesis chapter 2 at the beginning of the Bible. Heaven is really Eden 2.0. Heaven is Eden 2.0. We're going to see that today, this new upgraded Eden. And then we're going to talk about how to prepare ourselves for the end. How to prepare ourselves for the end. That's the message today. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. That's right. We've made it. We've made it to the end. Give yourselves a hand. Well, that was really, that did not seem excited on your part. Okay. But one more time. We made it to the end. Revelation 22. Let's give ourselves a hand. Yeah. And I never want to preach to Revelation again. No, I'm kidding. But it was quite a journey that we started at the beginning of the school year, and now we're finally here at the end of May, the last weekend in May, Revelation 22. I hope you're there. Last week, John Grzynski preached from Revelation 21, and I appreciate him doing that. And as a way to say thank you, I bought him something. I got him a jar of pickles. Is John here today? I don't even know. I don't know if I see them. Maybe I'll just use them and then I'll give them to John. I'm seriously going to give this to him as a thank you for preaching. And I got him a jar of new pickles rather than used pickles to remind us of the new heavens and the new earth. All right. So, perhaps you read last week, sometime this past week, verses 9 through 21 in Revelation 21. He didn't get to that as much in the message, but we see these glorious jewels and gold and colors. So you see this in Revelation 21 as a picture of heaven. And J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, up to Revelation 22, the New Jerusalem seems to be all mineral and no vegetable. All mineral and no vegetable. There's so many stones and all of the beauty of that, but there's no vegetation. Well, guess what? That'll change today. That'll change today. The luscious fruits, vegetables, trees are coming in Revelation 22. So if you're a gardener, you will love this chapter, especially the first five verses. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at heaven as the new Eden, a new Eden. So Eden, of course, is back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and they had to leave the garden. Heaven will contain a glorious city we saw in Revelation 21, but also that city will meet a new Garden of Eden. We're going to see that really clearly starting in verse 1. Look at verse 1 in Revelation 22. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. Now just pause there. I want us to notice a couple of things here. First, the river is life. The river is life. You see this? The river of water represents eternal life. This water is life. It's the opposite of the lake of fire in chapter 20. The lake of fire represents eternal death. The river of the water of life represents eternal life. See, these are opposites here. And where does the life come from? How do we get this life? It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life." So only Jesus provides eternal life. He is the source of life. I believe in heaven, we will never forget what Christ has done for us. Why? Because the river will be visible. It's a visible, constant reminder of Jesus' death that brought us eternal life. He is the water of life. And when we see this river, we will think of Jesus and we will worship him. That's the first thing we need to notice here. Second thing is Eden is restored and elevated. Eden is restored and elevated. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, a river flowed from Eden to water the garden. So if you go back to Genesis 2, we see this river flowed from Eden to water the garden. Notice from where this river flows in Revelation 22. Where is it flowing from? It's flowing from what? Help me out here. The throne. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus. It flows through the middle of the city. Grant Osborne tells us what this means. He says, Eden has become one with the city. They merge together. This great city of heaven described in Revelation 21 comes together with a restored and elevated Eden. It's Eden 2.0. It's an upgrade. Now look at the middle of verse 2. Middle of verse 2. The tree of life was on each side of the river. Now just stop there. We saw the tree of life somewhere. Where was it? Back in Eden, remember? In Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost the tree of life. God took it away. But now, finally, we see the tree of life once again in the last chapter of the Bible. How do we get this tree of life back? We get it through another tree, the cross of Christ. George Herbert wrote a poem from the perspective of Jesus. It says, "All ye who pass by, behold and see, man stole the fruit, now I must climb the tree. A tree of life for all, but only me, was ever grief like mine." Tim Keller says this, he says, "Because Jesus got the tree of death, we can have the tree of life." This is the gospel. This is the good news. Christ died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. 1 Peter 2:24 uses tree language. Listen, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." 1 Peter 2:24. This is the ultimate healing. We all need this healing because we've all sinned. Sin is a deadly sickness to every human soul, and Jesus provides complete healing by taking the sickness upon himself on the cross. It's what he did on the cross for us. As the old hymn goes, "He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." Now, don't miss this. The tree of life is given only to those who have put their faith in the one who died on a tree for them, taking their punishment. So I have to ask you this morning, if you're watching online or if you're here today, have you done this? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from your sin in yourself, and put your faith alone in Jesus Christ? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, it's a decision of the heart you can make right now. You can turn to Jesus in faith. And when you do, eternal life will be yours. You will be able to partake of the tree of life. Now look at verse 2 again. The tree of life was on each side of the river bearing how many kinds of fruit? Say it out loud. 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves on the tree are for the healing of the nations. 12 kinds of fruit. How many months of the year? 12 months of the year. So a different kind of fruit for every month. No more waiting for seasons. My dad recently bought an apple tree on a whim, because that's what he does. He was at Costco. We were with him, and he said, oh, what apple tree? So he bought one. But how long is it going to take before he's going to be able to eat an apple off of there? It's going to be a while. And it doesn't happen every month, does it? No. I mean, there's off seasons, but not in heaven. In heaven, there's no more waiting for seasons. The fruit will sustain the citizens of heaven forever. Now, the leaves, interestingly, look at the leaves. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. What does that mean? It means in heaven there will be no war. There will be no animosity, no ethnic tensions, no racism, no hatred. All peoples will gather together in perfect unity under Jesus Christ as the King. Do you look forward to that? I do. One scholar says this, so powerful is the salvation of God that the effects of sin are completely overcome. The eternal life God gives the redeemed community will be perpetually available, will sustain them, and will cure eternally the effects of every former sin. Now look at verse 3. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. So again, we are pointed back to Eden, Genesis chapter 3, where sin brings curses. The serpent, Satan, is cursed. The ground is cursed. Childbearing and the marriage relationship are made difficult. But here in verse 3, we are seeing the reversal of these curses. You see that? No longer will there be any curse. Or as the song that we think of at Christmas, Joy to the World, goes, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. In fact, Joy to the World is more of an end times song than a Christmas song. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. I don't know if you ever thought of Joy to the World like that before, but it was several years ago I was told that, and I said, wow. This is a song more about the end times than about the coming of Christ, than about Christmas. So just imagine this. Just think about this eternity in heaven. The ground will no longer yield thorns and thistles. So yesterday, I don't know about you, I was out and about doing yard work. I got a power washer, and I'm like getting the sidewalk clean, you know. And I had to get some Roundup because those weeds, they grow like crazy. And I'm sitting there, you know, trying to kill them all. We won't have to do that in heaven. No more weeds, no more thorns, no more thistles. It's going to be amazing. Every crop in heaven will be better than the last. Relationships, all relationships will be made perfect. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more frustration. I believe heaven will not be boring. It will not be boring. It will not be like an eternal church service in which all of us are forced to wear choir robes and stand and sing the Hallelujah chorus till we're blue in the face. Hallelujah. Like over and over and over. Oh, it's like, oh, I don't look forward to heaven if that's what it's going to be like. But that's not what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be a perfected Eden in which we will live and do things. We will not be floating in the clouds. We'll be here on earth, a new earth, new heavens, a new earth. Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, he said, look, I am making everything what? New. I'm making everything new. If you want to study more about this topic of heaven, Randy Alcorn years ago wrote a really good book called Heaven. In our resource center, you can check out a study that has DVDs. If you want to do that as a family or with some people, you can do that. I would recommend that resource to you. Now, I believe in heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe because it's based on how the man in the garden had to tend the garden. He had work to do. There was work before the curse. There was work before sin. So work is not bad. Our work has been cursed by sin, but work is good. So I think God will give us jobs to do in heaven. I think that we will love our work in heaven. It will be so fulfilling. And, you know, some people are city people. They love the city. They can live in the city. They can live in the capital with no fear of assault, theft, or danger. And the people who love the country, country life, can live in remote areas using equipment to farm that is, well, out of this world. Okay. We'll always remember what Christ has done for us. We'll live in the sweet fulfillment that we long for on this side of heaven. We long for fulfillment. We don't get it here. We will in heaven. Now, we're going to see this really clearly in verse 4. Look at verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Contrast to the mark of the beast, by the way. His name will be on their foreheads. This is significant, that they will see his face. Robert Mounce calls this the greatest of all eternity's blessings. Another commentator calls this the height and summation of all blessedness. I call it awesome. It's going to be awesome. It is. Why? Why is that? Moses was told that no one can see God's face and live. That's in Exodus 33:20. But everything will change in heaven. In eternity, we will all be able to see God's face fully in his glory. That's amazing. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, kids, all kids, listen. I know some of you kids are here with me. Listen, kids. In heaven, no bedtime. And parents, in heaven, no bedtime routine. Trying to get those kids wrangled together to put them to bed. Come on. Kids, listen. In heaven, there will not be any nightlights because you won't have to go to sleep. You'll never be tired. You'll never have bad dreams. We won't need lamps. We won't need the sun. We won't need nightlights or flashlights. GE will be out of business. All energy needed will emanate from God himself. And he will be with us as he was in the Garden of Eden. It's all restored. Heaven is Eden restored and upgraded. All wrongs are made right. All is well forever. So it seems like Revelation should end right here in verse 5, right? It seems like it should end here. It's a perfect storybook ending. And they all lived what? Happily ever after. The end, right? That should be the end of Revelation, but it's not. It's not. Why? Why? Because this revelation has not yet been fulfilled. John is writing to churches. Remember? The seven churches in Asia Minor. He's given them instruction. And so this last section of Revelation, verses 6 through 21, is really an epilogue. This is the call to the churches. This is the call to all believers. The call reaches to us today in 2021. So this epilogue tells us to, number two in your outline, be prepared for the end. Be prepared for the end. So how can we be prepared? First, worship God and keep his commandments. Simple, right? Easy to say, hard to do. Let's read verses 6 through 11. Just follow along. Let's read 6 through 11. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. And let the holy still be holy. Now, there's a lot there. We can't unpack all of it. But this is the perfect ending for the book of Revelation, because it actually mirrors the beginning of Revelation. The language is very similar. There's a lot of similarities to the language. There's two specific challenges that I want to draw out here. Two specific challenges we're given in these verses. Number one, worship God alone. Worship God alone. So John here, he's just overwhelmed by all that he has seen. He's in awe, and he falls down and he worships who? The angel. Again. It's already happened once in Revelation. But I love the angel's response. He's like, stop it. No. Worship God alone. This is a key theme. Maybe this is the most important theme in the book of Revelation. Worship God alone. How often we worship other gods. We've talked about this throughout this book. We worship other gods. We worship the gods of power, control, comfort, or approval. When these idols in our lives are threatened, we tend to react out of proportion to the offense. These idols are broken cisterns that can really hold no water. They cannot deliver on their promises. So let's reject these saviors and lords and worship the one true Savior and Lord, who is Jesus Christ alone. Worship God alone. That's the first challenge. Here's the second. Keep God's commands. Keep God's commands. This is another one of the major themes in the book of Revelation. Be faithful. How many times have we seen this? We are called to be conquerors. And conquerors are those who are faithful. Faithful to the end. Faithfulness requires obedience to God and his commands. Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let me ask you this morning, what is God commanding you to do today? In what ways is he asking for your obedience? Eternal rewards will be given to Christians who keep God's commandments. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes concludes with a summary of life. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, worship him, worship God alone, and keep his commandments. So again, how do I follow Jesus? How do I follow Jesus in my life? It's very simple. Worship God alone and keep his commandments. We don't have to do it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is our helper. When we keep in step with the Spirit, when we listen to the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives, he will help us worship God and keep his commandments. That's the first way to be prepared for the end. Here's the second. We need to know that Jesus is coming soon. We need to know that Jesus is coming soon. Look at verses 12 through 15. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So here we see only those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, those who put their faith alone in Jesus will enter eternal life. All who have Jesus are included, and all who do not are excluded from eternal life. Now Jesus goes on, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. So how can we know we can trust this revelation? Jesus gave it. That's what he says in verse 16. How do I know I can trust Jesus? Because Jesus gave himself. He gave himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Think about this. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve of the one who would crush Satan. Jesus has. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that one of his descendants would bless the whole world. Jesus has. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to build an everlasting kingdom through David. Jesus has. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of every promise God makes. That's why 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus." God has made some promises, and we can trust him because of Jesus. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So let's not look to our circumstances for joy. Let's look to Jesus. Let's not look at our bank account to provide our security. Let's look to Jesus. Let's not look within for strength to live. Let's look to Jesus. See, Jesus is the source of joy and security and strength. So, bottom line, the Bible, this book, it's not about you or me. The Bible is about Jesus. It's about what God has done through him. Now, this urgency is building in verse 17. Look at verse 17. "Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life freely." This is an invitation. And this invitation really echoes Isaiah 55:1, where it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So when I was a senior in college at Moody, I sang in the Moody Chorale, in the choir, and there was one day, just out of the blue, a man came to our rehearsal, and he was an alumni. He had sang in the Moody Chorale, and he came and he sat in on our rehearsal, and at the end he said, "I'd like to take 4 seniors out to dinner," and they asked for volunteers, and my hand shot up really fast. Who doesn't like free dinner? I don't know where we're going, but he took us to the Chicago Chop House. Some of you know what that is. Ooh, it wasn't McDonald's. Okay, that's a college student's fare. Chop House was a million steps above McDonald's. I mean, we went in there, we sat down, there was 3 others with us. I was one of the students. I look at the menu, and I'm in college. And I'm seeing steaks for $50, $60, $70 just for the steak. And I'm thinking, what? And the man said to us, "Order whatever you want." And I did. It was the best steak I've ever eaten in my life. It was so juicy. It was so good. And so that night, I ate and drank without money and without price. Why? Because if I had gone by myself to the Chop House, I wasn't leaving without, you know, having to do the dishes or something. You know, I don't have that kind of money, right? But because I was with this man, I was able to eat and drink without money and without price. I didn't have to pay because someone else paid for me. And that's the point. That's the gospel. See, someone must always pay. And Jesus paid it all. And so he invites us to come. This is why we're urged to come to Jesus, because only Jesus paid it all. Only Jesus was the one who did what was necessary to reconcile us to God so we can come to the table. Jesus paid for the water of life with his blood on the cross. He paid for the meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb, because his body was broken for us. We can partake of eternity with God because of what he did. Jesus invites us. He says, it's paid for. Come, eat, drink. Now, sometimes we get into this mentality that we somehow have to pay Jesus back to show him that we were worthy of salvation. And that is so futile. It does not glorify God because we seek to take some credit for our salvation, to make ourselves worthy. We're never going to be worthy. So don't try to earn what's already been paid for. It's already been paid for. It's already been done. The invitation is to partake, eat, drink, and give glory to Jesus alone, to give glory to God. Be thankful for all he has done. Now, John gives a warning in verses 18 and 19. Look at these verses. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. Now, really quickly, this passage is often misunderstood. People take this to mean that the entire Bible is in view here. That's not really what John has in mind. It's not what was revealed. Remember, John is speaking specifically to seven churches in Asia Minor about this book of Revelation, this revelation, not the entire Bible. Now, it's true. We should not add or take away from the Bible. I agree with that. But this verse is not talking about that. Jesus is making a very specific statement about this particular revelation. So, the idea of verses 18 and 19 is really simple. Here's the point of it. Take this revelation seriously. That's the point of these verses. Take this revelation seriously. Don't alter it. Don't add to it. This is God's revelation, and we must both read and heed it. Do what it says. So now let's finish with verses 20 and 21. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Now, why does Revelation end with grace? You see that? Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Why does it end with grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's given something we don't deserve. Why does it end with grace? Why does the Bible end with grace? Because we all need grace. We need grace to wait, to be patient, and to be steadfast, and to be faithful to the end. We need grace to live as faithful followers of Jesus. One verse of the hymn, Amazing Grace, closes this out. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. May God's grace lead us home. I'm ready for the upgrade. Are you? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the book of Revelation and the opportunity we've had to go from beginning to end of Revelation. May we remember the things we've learned, the ways we've grown in this series. I pray that we would be faithful, that we would worship you alone, that we would rid ourselves of the idols that get rooted in our hearts, that we repent of those, that we'd recognize that they are empty. They cannot hold any water. They can't fulfill us the way that you can. So I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live out what you've called us to do. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient to your commands, not as a way to earn your favor, because in Christ we already have your favor, but that we would do it out of gratefulness and thankfulness and worship. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in these days that we're living in. Give us wisdom. Help us to walk with you and to trust you. God, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your goodness and your glory and your promises that you've given to us, that they find their amen in Christ. And so we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.